Christmas songs are big business. After 26 years, Mariah Carey's hit song, All I Want for Christmas Is You, reached number one in the UK singles chart in 2020. But it wasn't all good news. Last month, her attempt to trademark herself as Queen of Christmas was thrown out by the US Patent Office. Apparently, there were other singers who saw themselves as Queens of Christmas, and so she couldn't get the trademark. Most secular Christmas songs are quickly forgotten. Even the memorable ones tend to be rather shallow and slushy. But this morning, I want to look at a Christmas song that has been around not for 26 years, but for almost 2,000 years. In fact, it's the only Christmas song that predates Christmas. It's Mary's song that we read earlier from Luke chapter 1 and verse 46 to 54. And unlike Mariah Carey and other Christmas hopefuls, Mary's song is not just a feel-good jingle, but is deeply profound. I wonder, what will you have this Christmas? I'm not asking what will you get, but what will you have? Will you have a break? A holiday? Will you have a special meal? Will you have a family get-together? Will you have visitors? Will you have mainly memories? Will you have even pain and regrets? What will you have this Christmas? Mary's song shows us that she had three things. And these are three things that we all need and should all want to have. These really are all I want for Christmas things. Indeed, whatever else you have this Christmas, if you don't have these things, you will be immeasurably poorer. But whatever you don't have this Christmas time, if you have these things, you will be rich indeed. So let me start by setting the scene. The setting of this song is the electric meeting between two unexpectedly expectant mothers. Elizabeth is the old woman, long past childbearing age. She and her husband Zechariah have long since given up praying for a child. But God had heard those prayers of decades before. And now Elizabeth was big with child. She was entering her third trimester. So that's Elizabeth. Mary is the teenager, still a virgin, and yet miraculously pregnant with the child that God had created directly in her womb. Elizabeth's son will be the last and greatest of the Old Testament prophets. He would be the one who would herald not just the future coming, but the actual arrival of the Savior that God had promised to send. And Mary's son would be that Savior. Mary's husband-to-be, Joseph, was a humble carpenter, and yet with a family tree that took him back to the great king, David. Jesus isn't Joseph's biological son, but he is legally born into that royal line. There's another contrast between the two women. Elizabeth's husband doubted the angel's announcement, and as a result, he, Zechariah, was unable to speak as a sign that what God said would come true. But Mary believed. She believed the angel, Gabriel, when he visited her, and she too received a sign. Zechariah's sign was inability to speak. Mary's sign was the news of Elizabeth's pregnancy. So Mary traveled the difficult multi-day journey to visit her relative, and this is the moment of her arrival. Framed in light, Mary sings through the doorway. Elizabeth's six-month joy jumps, a palpable greeting, a hidden first encounter between son and son. one modern poet puts it. So we have verse 41. When Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And first Luke records Elizabeth's enthusiastic outburst and then Mary's own song, which is our focus this morning. So what did Mary have? What did Mary have? Three things. Number one, Mary had a big view of God. Mary had a big view of God. That's the first thing that strikes us from this song. It's all about God. Now, that's hardly a recipe for today's feel-good jingles, but it's the reason why Mary's song is so much deeper and truer. So what does Mary say about God? Well, actually, seven things. Number one, God is mighty. God is mighty. He who is mighty has done great things, verse 49. Verse 51, he has shown strength with his arm. God is mighty, he's strong, he's powerful. And then number two, God is holy. God is holy, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Holy, holy means different, incomparable. There's no one like God. And holy means different in being set apart from all sin, everything wrong. There's no grey areas with God. There's nothing dubious, nothing doubtful. God is holy. God is mighty. God is holy. God is merciful. So verse 50, his mercy is for those who fear him. Verse 54, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. God is merciful. Yes, he's mighty. Yes, he's holy, he's completely different, and yet also he's merciful, takes pity on the needy, he recognizes bad situations, painful situations, he cares, he's compassionate. And then number four, God is enduring. Verse 50 there, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. God is enduring. We read about the promise that God spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. Abraham was almost 2,000 years earlier. And yet the same God who made promises to Abraham was now keeping them as he sent his son into the world via the womb of Mary. God is enduring. That's a tremendous, that's an incredible thing, isn't it? Think of our lives, even those who are the most long-lived, rarely reach 100. No one gets past 120. You know, people talk about the age of human beings getting longer and longer, and it's true that in certain countries the average age goes up a little bit, a little bit, a little bit, a little bit. But and then people make all these bizarre statements about how we're going to live in the future, and I say, well, okay then, no one lives longer than 120. That's been the case for as long as our recent records go back. When we cross that barrier, let's talk again about these big plans, these ideas you have for longevity. The reality is that just more people live out closer to that sort of ceiling. And yet God is enduring. Not 100 years, thousands, 2,000, 4,000, millennia. God is enduring. God is mighty, God is holy, God is merciful, God is enduring. God is dangerous. So we have verse 51. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. God is dangerous. God is hostile to pride. He's a force to be reckoned with. He's not a sort of Father Christmas figure in the sky. Often the nativity story, the way that the story is told is so sort of tame. It's so domesticated. The descriptions of God. God is treated with contempt in our world, and yet the God that some people believe in is right to be treated with contempt. A sort of father figure wringing his hands, unable to do anything. That is not the God of the Bible. God is dangerous. God is sovereign. He's a God He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things and the rich he has sent away empty. He's a God who brings down and lifts up. He's a God who changes people's situations. God who is in control. And then finally, he is a God who is faithful, mighty, holy, merciful, enduring, dangerous, sovereign, faithful. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. Mighty, holy, merciful, enduring, dangerous, sovereign, faithful. That could almost be the headings from the Attributes of God chapter in a book of systematic theology, a book which systematizes, explains the truths of the Christian faith. We'll have a big chapter on God. Those could almost be the headings. Mary is a great theologian because she's speaking great things about her great God. You don't need to have a big brain to have big thoughts about God. In fact, if you think rather highly of yourself, you're much less likely to have big views of God. You know, we used to sing a song in my old church. It was maybe almost the shortest song we sang, almost the simplest, and yet it was almost the most theological. Ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect, and all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness, without injustice, good and upright is he. 8 truths about God in 4 lines. What is Christmas all about? How would you answer that? Is it all about the tree? Is it all about the presents? Is it all about the turkey? Is it all about the family? Is it all about the festivities, the tinsel? No, no, someone might say. Surely it's all about Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus and the shepherds and the wise men. No. Christmas is all about God. Christmas is all about God. I wonder if you would have answered that question that way. God is mighty. In fact, he's so mighty that he's made himself small, that he's invaded our world, his world, in the person of his son. God is holy. He's unique. And so the one who was born at Christmas time was unique. Not least in his absolute moral purity. Christmas is a time when often not only the best but the worst is on display in the way that people behave, in the way they treat one another, in the way that they respond. Whether it's excess and selfishness, whether it's inter-family battles. Yet Christ never sinned. God is merciful. Rather than judge us as we deserve, he sent a savior, a rescuer. God is enduring. 2,000 years have passed. Since this first Christmas, over 2,000 years since this song was first sung, the message is still going out. The good news is still being proclaimed. The same God who sent his angel to Mary sends his word to us. God is still dangerous. God is still hostile. You can't afford to ignore him. You can't afford to behave as if he isn't there. God is sovereign. Nothing can happen in your life except what he allows. When he opens a door, no one can shut it. When he closes a door, no one can open it. And finally, God is faithful. He's a God who keeps his promises. He's a God you can trust as you move from this year into the next. He's a God who will hear you if you come to him for mercy. Mary had a big view of God. It's a tragic irony that the Roman Catholic tradition has magnified not God, but Mary herself, raising her alongside Jesus, even above him in popular imagination. The way that Roman Catholics venerate Mary is a blasphemy, and no one will be more gutted or quicker to counter that tendency than Mary herself. Mary plays a deeply privileged role in God's plan. But in Luke 11, Jesus teaches that New Testament believers have a far greater privilege than Mary. The better part to be living for God in this new age than it was even to bear the Son of God. We don't pray to Mary. We don't even exalt her above others. But we can still be inspired by her example in this respect. My soul magnifies the Lord. Big words about God, because she had big thoughts about him. Big thoughts and joyful thoughts. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Do you have big and joyful thoughts about God this Christmas time? If you have nothing else this Christmas, you need such thoughts. We spent longest on that. But secondly, Mary had a mind full of Scripture. Mary had a big view of God, and Mary had a mind full of Scripture. I know a number of people, so-called scholars, have questioned whether Mary, a humble peasant girl from a rural village, could compose such a song. They assume that she must be quoting an existing song, or else that this was a later song put back on Mary's lips, maybe even written by Luke himself. Well, the content of the song doesn't work as a later Christian song. The themes are solidly Old Testament themes in Old Testament language, without any indication that they were written in by a later Christian community. And Luke is absolutely clear that it's Mary's song. Actually, I think this objection to Mary as author is rather snobby and untrue to real life, as if only intellectuals write good poetry. But the great explanation of this highly poetic, highly theological song is the plain fact that Mary knew her Bible. Mary had a mind full of Scripture. In a sense, God entrusted his son to a very poor situation, a very vulnerable, risky situation, just this poor couple in a backward village. But he was careful to choose a mum who loved the Bible, a mum whose mind, whose heart was saturated with Scripture. She would have grown up learning and singing the Psalms and other Old Testament poetry. She was steeped in the Old Testament. You know, one writer claims that different lines and phrases in this song echo verses from Genesis, Deuteronomy, 1 and 2 Samuel, Job, Psalms, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Micah, Habakkuk, and Zephaniah. That may be rather overstating the case, but the song is certainly brimful of Old Testament echoes. Every line, almost every word, echoes the Old Testament. Most obvious is the echo of 1 Samuel chapter 2, Hannah's song. Hannah was another unexpectedly expectant mother. But the point is, Mary had a mind full of Scripture, a well-furnished heart, one writer, Bishop Ryle, puts it. You know, often the Bible gives us the best words to express our joys and our griefs. That's why it's good to sing psalms. It's good to sing songs based on psalms. It's good to sing Christian songs. It's good to listen to them during the day. That's why it's good to learn Scripture. Mary had a mind full of Scripture. You know, I expect some of us will stuff our brains with all sorts of things this Christmas. Trivia, media, football stats. The question is it your priority to fill your heart and mind with God's word? There's space for all sorts of bizarre things that stick in there and we remember in there, but it's our priority to fill our minds and our hearts with Scripture. Do you start your day that way? Or does it get squeezed out by things of much less importance? Got to see the YouTube shorts, got to go through the social media, but the Scripture. Does the Bible play a role in your family, in your marriage? We make time for what we have, we value. A growing grasp of the Bible, it doesn't come by accident. It won't come by accident. Mary was probably only a teenager, and yet she shows a deep familiarity with the words of God's word. How do you compare? And what might you plan to do about it in the coming year? What better time to reboot a Bible reading habits or set new goals, new targets? Maybe someone here has never read through the Bible. You can get the Bible in a year. It's just the Bible, but it's arranged in 365 days. Maybe that's That's a present to buy yourself. Or maybe just to start, just a habit of reading a section. Our Bibles are divided into sections, aren't they, with titles in italic at the top of them. You could just read one of those sections each day, maybe one from the old and one from the new. Two bookmarks. That's another way of getting through the Bible. Take you longer than a year, but that might be the speed you need to go. Or you might just say, I want to really get in. But however it is, if you'd like some help with that, some suggestions, do ask myself or Andrew. Mary had a big view of God. And Mary had a mind full of Scripture. How each of us needs that. And then thirdly, finally for this morning, Mary had a burning hope of revolution. Mary had a burning hope of revolution. What is Mary's song about? Well, it's clearly about God. We've seen that supremely, but strikingly, unavoidably, unmistakably, even uncomfortably, it's about revolution. It's easy to spiritualize Mary's words and so miss their force, their earthly concern. Verse 52, he has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things and the rich he has sent away empty. It's a song about the overthrow of oppressors, of the humbling of the proud, of provision for those on the breadline. We need to remember that Mary lived in a conquered and a subjugated land. She lived under the heel of the Roman oppressors. She looked back on centuries of oppression towards her people. And then she looked back to times of great deliverance when God had intervened to rescue his people. Exodus, the conquest, Gideon, Samson, David, Hezekiah, the return from exile. He has shown strength with his arm. And she recognizes that God is going to act again. Verse 54, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. Or back earlier, he says, doesn't he? She says, from now on, all will call me blessed. But how? How is God going to act? By sending the promised Messiah. This is a fierce, bright shout of triumph, 30 weeks before Bethlehem and 30 years before Calvary. You know, Luke has four songs in these early chapters, and they're sometimes known by their Latin names. Mary's Magnificat, she's magnifying. Zechariah's Benedictus, pronounced in a benediction. The angel choir's Gloria in Excelsis Deo, and Simeon's Nunc Dimittis. And one writer calls them the last of the Hebrew Psalms and the first of the Christian carols. That's a very good description. In a sense, they express Old Testament hopes in Old Testament language. Mary still needed to discover that the greatest enemies were not degenerate Herod and imperial Rome, but sin and death. Greater enemies. She still had to learn that God's help of his servant Israel would actually redefine Israel, reconstitute Israel, not as a nation, not as an ethnic people, but as an international church of Jews and Gentiles. There was so much more to discover for Mary. Abraham's descendants would come from every nation. And yet Mary did grasp what we can so easily forget. God's blessing is for the humble. God's blessing is for the hungry, not the deserving. The proud receive justice. The humble are shown mercy. That's worth pondering this Christmas time. God's intervention brings that transformation. Mary had a burning hope of revolution. She had a hope that God would step in and change things, because that's what God does when he steps in. I wonder how revolutionary your Christianity is. Do you expect God to change things? Do you expect him to change things in your life? This note in Mary's song couldn't be further from the traditional, cosy, small c conservative view of Christmas. Everything just as it's always been. And yet this is a song of change, of transformation. And we need to believe in a God who breaks in, God who impacts society, a God who changes lives. Goodness knows we need it in our society, in our Western world, in our own individual lives, in our families, in our communities. A God who upsets our little certainties and calls us to follow him. Are you hungry for God this morning? Are you hungry for him? Or are you satisfied with your lot? Satisfied with a mere pursuit of the world's small idols of pleasure and security and wealth? The rich get sent away empty. And yet for those who humble themselves, you can say with Mary, the Mighty One has done great things for me. Mary and Elizabeth shared a dream. They dreamed that the powers that kept the world in slavery would be toppled, that the bullies, the power brokers, the forces of evil would be overthrown. It was a dream that made them giddy with excitement and hope and triumph as they saw the beginning of it beginning to be fulfilled. But even today, the greatest revolution is yet to come. One day Jesus will return in glory and splendor, not to deal with sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. And on that day, verses 51 to 55 will finally be fulfilled. On that day, he will scatter the proud in the thoughts of their hearts, all those who proclaim a post-Christian society. He will bring down the mighty from their thrones, the despots, the leaders who have no time or thought for God. The rich will be sent away empty. But the hungry will be filled with good things. Those who are hungry for his coming. Those who are waiting for him. Those of humble estate will be exalted. God will remember. God will help. God will act as he has promised to do so. Do you really believe that? Mary believed in a God who acted. After all, he had implanted Christ in her. Christ within. And the same is true of every Christian. Now, there was only one virgin birth in all the world. But every Christian has Christ in them by his Spirit. Christ within us. Christ growing. Hopefully Christ showing. And that should give us, too, a burning hope of revolution. How ambitious are you for God to work in 2023? How ambitious are you for him to change you, to use you to bless others? And what will you need if that is to become a reality? What will we need here as Highbury Baptist Church? What will the church further afield need? Just what Mary had. A big view of God, a mind full of scripture, and a burning hope of revolution. May God grant us these things this Christmas. Directed to God, the words of the aspiring but ultimately disappointed Queen of Christmas are actually quite true. All we need for Christmas is him. Amen. Amen. Let's close by singing.